Hi, this is Michael Francis. I'm sitting here with Steve Webb of the LifeSpring Podcast. Hope you enjoy the show.
This is LifeSpring Podcast number 37 for July 11th.
Steve is one of the lunatic fringe.
Well, that's great. Fabulous.
Hello. Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome to LifeSpring. I'm Steve Webb, and I'm your host. What a busy podcasting week last week was, and it's going to be an even busier one this week. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's what LifeSpring is all about. Remember, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your age, your sex, your station in life. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" LifeSpring is about answering that question and the question of how and why the answer can and does affect your life today. What will you find here? Well, of course, you'll find music, you'll find conversation, and reasons to believe. Hey, want to get in touch with me? Here's how. It's easy. I'm making it as easy as possible. There's just one email address you need to know, and here it is. You ready? steve.lifespring@gmail.com. That's it. You can send text emails, audio comments in the form of MP3 files or whatever to steve.lifespring@gmail.com. There's a lot of other hosts out there that have multiple addresses? Multiple email addresses. I want to make it as easy for you to remember. So, what is it? All together now, steve.lifespring@gmail.com. Now, if you want to be heard and you want to do that easily, just pick up your telephone and call 206-600-LIFE. 206-600-LIFE. It's probably not a free call for you, but I would love to hear from you anyway, and I may even put you on the podcast. So, there you go. What a busy, busy week. If you are subscribed to the LifeSpring Podcast, you have already gotten two special edition shows for the Harvest Crusade. I hope you've enjoyed them. It's been a lot of fun to do them. I did the first one, and Craig Patchett did the second one. If you're not subscribed, you'll definitely want to download them. In the first one, I interviewed Greg Laurie from Harvest, and in the second one, Craig Patchett put together a dynamic show highlighting the artists that'll be at the Crusade this weekend. Now remember, the Crusade, you can find out all about it at harvest.org, but it's this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, July 15 through 17. It's at Angel Stadium in Anaheim, California. It's going to be just a tremendous, tremendous event. Tomorrow, I'll be doing another special edition of the show. I'll be talking about all the preparation that goes into making Harvest Crusade and some of the volunteers and their labors of love that they put into it to make it happen. It's really just a desire to help reach people with the message of God's love and His compassion. Then on Thursday the 14th, Craig will have another very special pre-crusade show in which he'll talk about how the crusade has touched the lives of a lot of people, including his own. Yep, you'll hear some of Craig's own personal story. Until now, he's not really talked about how God came into his life. Well, be listening this Thursday, and you'll get to hear how the founder of the Godcast Network met Jesus Christ. Okay, now, this is what you've been waiting for. Last week, I introduced you to Michael Francis. To recap, let me remind you that I interviewed Michael at a little bistro in a Southern California beach community. We were outside, sharing a small table. You can hear all the sounds around us, including the cars and the trucks driving by on the street that's right next to us. You can hear nearby conversations, landscaping crews. It's an overcast morning that slowly cleared up as time passed. The air is cool, about 65 to 70 degrees by the time we pick up our story. Now, last week you learned that Michael Francis was the son of a high-powered, well-connected mafia boss. You learned how he was brought into the life, that he earned billions of dollars for the family. And you learned that that all changed, and that the change began as a result of his meeting a dancer on the set of a movie that he was producing. This dancer, named Camille, spoke to Michael in a way that he had never been spoken to before. She spoke to him of Jesus. At the end of last week's show, Michael had just told Camille that he was probably about to be indicted on some very serious charges and that he would probably be sent to prison for about 5 years. Let's pick up that interview now to hear Camille's reaction.
I told Camille, I said, listen, I'm going to have to do some time, maybe 5 years. And her response to that, because we had planned to get married, is I'd rather have you alive in prison than, you know, in that life on the streets or maybe dead.
Right.
Now, you know, she didn't know much about the life. She's from Anaheim, California, Mexican girl. Uh-huh. She never came in contact with anybody like me. I mean, her exposure to that life was seeing the movie The Godfather.
Sure.
That was it.
Sure. So she's thinking of you and Michael Corleone.
I guess. You know. But, you know, she had a lot of confidence in the fact that I would work it out. She trusted that. So.
Right.
I took the plea, negotiated that I would be able to do the time out in Terminal Island, California, out in L.A. And my plan was this. I get a 10-year sentence. At that time, I was under the old law, so there was parole. They hadn't abolished parole yet.
Okay.
I figured if I stayed clean, I could do 5 on the 10. That was
right.
About what you did. I'd have 5 years on parole, and then they tacked on another 5 years probation after that. So for 15 years, I figured when you're on parole, you're not allowed to associate with anybody, so you got to stay low.
Right.
I move out to California. I said, I got about 15-year cushion. Maybe these guys will forget about me in New York by then.
Right.
That was kind of my plan. I'll live happily ever after out in, you know, promised land out here.
Right. Sunny Southern California.
Yeah. And I realized later that wasn't God's plan. I mean, he wasn't going to allow me to backdoor this whole thing.
Yeah.
But that was my plan at the time. And so we moved out to California, and Camille and I got married, and I went off to do my time. I mean, that's how it started.
Okay.
You know, and again, I'm jumping because there's a lot of stuff in between.
Oh, sure.
But, you know, and all the while she's talking to me about Jesus, and like I said, it was really more my feeling for her that, you know, I was respectful of her, I would listen to her, she was so committed. And it started to make some sense to me, but Steve, I wasn't, you know, I'm worried about how I'm going to, you know, what I'm going to do my time, what I'm going to do afterwards, what's going to happen with the money, and I'm worried about every other thing, you know,
right.
and how I'm going to work it out. So it was really me being more courteous to her, but she was very persistent. She remained in prayer quite a bit. Her mom was a strong, strong Christian and a wonderful woman. She passed away now, but they just had a belief that God was going to use me in a way, and I looked at them like they were okay, you know. Like,
right.
How do I get rid of, you know, this issue I got going on now? But that's what happened, you know. So we married and I went off to prison at that time.
And you were in prison for a total of?
A little over 7 years total.
7 years. Okay.
I did 5 and then came out for 13 months and then got violated and went back.
Okay. Now, again, having read a little bit of your story, I know that the government came to you at one point. You heard your name called when you were in the yard, you know, see the warden, and the FBI guys were there to talk to you about doing a film. Isn't that what it was?
Right. Well...
Now, was this during the first 5, or was this after you'd gone?
Second.
Okay.
This was after I had been violated, and I was on my way out of the second sentence.
Okay.
But in between, what had happened, Steve, again, to make a long story short, when I got violated... When I got out on parole that 13 months, it was horrible because my plan to keep this quiet backfired. Life magazine wrote a huge story about me quitting the mafia.
Okay.
A dangerous story for me. I was in prison when they wrote it. And word was out on the street that I was going to do all these terrible things. I was going to be a witness. The government figured if I went that far that they could make me a witness against some major figures back there. And I got out on parole. And I was like a fish out of water in L.A. I had the government all over me. I had
right.
the guys back east all over me. My father couldn't talk to me.
You're probably looking over your shoulder all the time.
All the time. It was terrible. And the feds told me, you know, that words on the street, they're going to come and get me. And my wife is a wreck. And it was the worst 13 months of my life. It was worse than being in prison.
Yeah.
That's how bad it was. I couldn't do anything. You know, they were all over me. They're telling me this is going on, that's going on. I know the life real good, so I didn't have to be told too much.
Right.
You know, I knew what was going on. And long story short, again, the feds were really upset with me because I wouldn't testify. They tried to get me to testify against a couple of bosses in Jersey, and didn't work out. Within a couple of months after that, I was back in prison on a violation.
Okay. Well, you knew that if you testified, then your life was done
anyway.
I was done.
I mean, I'd have to get into a program or something.
Right.
I didn't want to live like that.
Right.
And, you know, and I was buying into Christianity a little more at that time, I guess because as you get weaker, you look to turn to somebody.
Right.
And I was paying a little more close attention to what Camille was telling me now.
But you hadn't yet made a decision, is that correct?
I did make a decision. I accepted Christ.
Okay.
But, and I know that at the point of acceptance, salvation is instantaneous.
Yes.
However, my Christian growth had not even begun. It was, again, more self-serving than anything else, because I believe, you know, it's very difficult to love even God if you don't know him. You can't
right.
love somebody you don't know him.
Yeah.
It's very hard. So I get thrown back in prison, and they told me they were going to give me 20 years and all this kind of stuff, and I knew it was going to be a real difficult time in prison because of the word on the street. They're not going to let me out in the yard, so I'm going to be in lockdown. They're going to hide me all over the place. So the first night I spent there was an absolute torture, Steve. I figured my wife's going to end up leaving me. It destroyed my marriage. I didn't know what I was going to do. It was horrible. I'll never forget the night. And it was that night that a prison guard put a Bible through the slot in the door. And I picked it up and I started reading it. And the first...
Hang on here just a second.
Yeah.
I thought they were all done. They were mowed while I was sitting waiting for you, and I thought that all the noise would be gone.
But did they mow here already?
Yeah.
Yeah, they did. I opened the Bible, and the first verse I came to is Proverbs 16:7, which says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. And I believe it's the first time God spoke to my heart that I listened.
Mm.
Because I really needed to hear some kind of encouragement that night, and I couldn't find it anywhere. No matter where I would look myself, it wasn't there.
So that one really jumped out at you. The Lord showed that one to you.
First night that I listened when he spoke to my heart. He might have done it many times, but I didn't listen.
Right.
And it just set me on a path to really want to know my Bible and really want to know, based upon the evidence, if this was really the way to salvation through Christ, because Cammy had planted a good seed in me. I had had blind faith all my life with respect to my dad and what he led me into.
Right.
And I wasn't ready to do it again. And I guess I had become my own man in that regard, and I needed the proof.
Right.
And that's how I read the Bible.
Okay.
And I had no, you know, I read now that when you read the Bible, you read it in an open mind and an open heart. And I could talk about that now, but back then, that I had no preparation for that. This was just my approach.
Right.
And I was blessed in that I received a 4-year prison sentence on the violation. All these charges that they tried to put on me, they couldn't stick. And the judge gave me 4 out of a possible 5 on my violation.
Okay.
And I ended up doing 35 months, 29 months in the hole.
Okay.
And during that 29 months is when God firmly planted himself in my heart.
Uh-huh.
And I was just convinced that, you know, I was giving my heart to Christ.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of Bible reading, I had a Sony Walkman, a lot of Christian shows, Greg Laurie I used to listen to all the time, and a lot of Christian books my wife would send me in. So it was really the time that God used to prepare me for whatever he had in mind.
Right.
And then I got out, and when I got out of prison, once again, I had, or thinking of coming out, I had no idea what was going to happen. The last 6 months before I got out, Steve, was an absolute torture because there was one of the guys that were made around the same time that I was made had turned informant and was saying a lot of dangerous things about a lot of guys, including me. And I said, man, you know, I'm going to end up coming out of here and being indicted again the day I walk out.
Right.
And I didn't sleep. I don't think I slept a day because I got a call from a Daily News reporter who said that this fella is saying all of these things. And I said, hey, you know, what could I tell you? And but I didn't sleep. I didn't have a sleep. good, restful night for 6 months before I was coming out. Steve, the day I was ready to come out, I almost didn't want to go out the door.
Uh-huh.
I'm telling you.
Yeah.
I'll never forget. My wife and kids were there, and I almost brushed by him. I looked around. I said, come on, let's go.
Wow.
I said, let's get in the car. Let's get out of here. I just wanted to get out.
Right.
So bad. So
right.
They said, what happened? I never told her. I said, let's just go away from this place.
Wow.
And I was so, I think, that was even another thing that I was so thankful to God that I was going out free, because I didn't believe I was going to be free. But anyway, backing up, about 6 months, they finally let me out of the hole after 29 months. I was in Lompoc prison. And when I'm walking the yard, I get a call over the loudspeaker to report to the warden's office. And I get there, and there's two FBI agents there. And I said, oh, man, that was, again, thinking I'm going to get arrested.
Yeah, you're thinking the worst.
Thinking the worst. And but they told me about this video that the NBA, Major League Baseball, are doing. It's an anti-gambling video, and they wanted me to participate because I had a big gambling operation on the street, and I used to work with athletes, get them involved in gambling and compromise the outcome of a game or whatever. There was
really happened.
They
would throw games, or
they would, let me tell you, when people get desperate in gambling, athletes or whatever, they do whatever they need to do to make up the money.
Okay.
And an athlete, when they don't have the money, but they can affect the outcome of a game, that's what they're going to do.
Yeah.
You know, they got to pay.
Now, were these all pro athletes or
some
college?
Some pros and some college.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, college, even more susceptible. But the pros were susceptible back then. They didn't make the money they make today.
Right.
So, I mean, these guys got in trouble for $25,000, $50,000. They were in trouble.
Today, really?
Today, it's nothing.
Yeah, that's pocket change for them nowadays.
Pocket change. But, you know, back then, $150,000 salary was big. $200,000,
right.
You know. So, these guys would get in trouble. And, hey, you don't have the money, here's what you do, you know. Basketball player is supposed to win by 10. Make sure you don't win by 10. Win by 6. Don't cover the spread.
You know,
we'll place a little money on there. We'll get our money back. You'll be even. You walk away.
Right.
The problem is once they do that, I'm not going to let them do it only once.
Yeah.
If I know I have an athlete playing with me and I can make money that night on the game, I'm not going to let him do it once. He's going to do it until I tell him to stop. And that's the theory behind it. But
right.
Well, not the theory. That's the fact behind it. But so they asked me to participate in this anti-gambling video. And I didn't want to do it at first, but I decided to do it. And they filmed my portion of it in there. I came home 6 months later, and the leagues approached me directly and said the video's a winner. And it was. They spent about $250,000 on it. NBA Productions produced it. And it was great. I mean, I was a part of it, but... Greg Gumbel was the narrator, and they did all about Pete Rose, and they interviewed a lot of professional players that had been touched by gambling. It was a very good video piece.
Right.
And they asked me to take it a step further and speak to the athletes directly, because it's a serious issue. Again, I was reluctant. I never spoke to anybody publicly other than my guys sitting in the room,
right,
telling them this is what we're going to do. But I said, let me give it a try. And that year, in 1996, I went with Major League Baseball and visited all 30 Major League Baseball teams during spring training.
Wow.
And gave a gambling talk. And it was hugely successful. I mean, it was so effective. These guys were more turned on by my background and the fact that I told them, basically the message was, you guys can, excel here on the field. But you get in trouble with gambling. You get into a business of gambling, you step over that line, I said, I'll make you look like a little sissy. So you're not going to mess with any of my guys like that. And that's why so many of you have had problems. And I used to tell them, you guys sitting here in the room, you know who you are. You know that you love to gamble. There's 100 of you in here, 50 of you are gambling right now.
Wow.
And, the message with no prep, I'm just talking. This is my life. I'm just telling them this is the reality of it. And because it rang so true, because that's the way it was,
right?
We were very effective.
Yeah.
And we did Major League Baseball, we did the NBA, and the word started to spread that this has been a very effective approach. NCAA contacted me in 1998, said we need you to jump aboard with the colleges throughout the country. And so I've been doing this since 1996, and every year it gets more and more and more. And now I've done all Division I athletic departments. All the athletes in Division I schools continue to do that. I do the major leagues every year, do their rookies, mm-hmm. some of their minor leagues. And now we're doing high schools because mm-hmm. of this internet and poker on television. High school's kids are getting affected in huge numbers. So this is how I got into speaking, so to speak. And it wasn't first giving my testimony. From there, the church that I used to attend in Westwood, the pastor there was a tremendous guy, Dr. Myron Taylor, asked me one day to address the congregation when I came out. He said, I want you to give four talks. One, I want you to give your testimony, how you came to Christ.
Right.
I want you to talk about the prison system, because people here are not aware of what goes on in the prison.
Right.
I want you to talk about the criminal justice system, because people here, and this was a very educated congregation.
Okay.
Extremely educated. Professors, doctors, lawyers. And so this was the first time I gave my testimony and spoke about things in church. And it just started from there, from having no idea what I was going to do when I got out, no plan. It developed into a ministry. And I can honestly say, Steve, I cannot credit myself with anything. I had no idea. I just kind of followed the steps.
Right.
People came to me, I said, all right, and I was still trying to figure out what I was, all the while this is happening, I'm trying to say, what am I going to do with my life?
Right.
You know, for years.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until really 3 years ago, when I'm doing this all by word of mouth, never solicited, never did anything, but all of a sudden I'm doing 3, 4, 5 dates a month by word of mouth.
Wow.
And I meet up with Rob Michaels, and he said, you know, you have a ministry here. I said, come on, you know, I didn't attach ministry with Michael Francis. It didn't go with me.
Right.
Even though, you know, I'm a firm believer at this point. And since meeting with Rob, I believe this was God's plan to have this become a ministry in his service.
Right.
And that's what it's really developed into in these last couple of years.
Yeah.
So. But, you know, talk about God just plotting a course and you just trying to be loyal and follow. And that's what just the last 10 years of my life have been,
yeah,
without a doubt.
God looks for a heart that's willing to obey. For someone, I was talking to somebody just earlier this last weekend, that God wants a heart that is willing to say yes before you know what the request is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
Just, Lord, whatever you want, yes.
Well, I got to tell you something, Steve. That's been, I have tried to get involved in other business ventures. Now, I was a pretty good criminal.
Right.
Okay, very successful. And all the criminality revolved around business. I had a great head for business.
Right.
Because I was able to use what the street afforded me to excel in the business world, if you understand what that means. I wasn't the normal street crime type of guy. I didn't get into a lot of the street stuff. But I was more in business. I had auto dealerships. I was in the gasoline business. I did a lot of things, and I was always pretty good at it. Coming home and being involved in other business ventures, I couldn't do anything right.
Really?
I'm telling you. And I didn't succeed at anything. And I'm saying either I was just a good criminal,
right,
or not a very smart, legitimate guy.
Right.
Or the other thing is that the Lord wasn't going to let me succeed in anything that distracted me from where I'm supposed to be.
Uh-huh.
And I like to think that that's a little better.
That's
a little better. But now I look at anything else as a distraction, because I'm into this full time. And, you know, I'm writing two other books right now, and I'm very, very excited, Steve, really excited that after years of doing this, I think God has, through my brother-in-law, my wife's younger brother, has defined my ministry, what it's all about. And we're going to really have an outreach to men and women and children, in that we've defined my ministry, what I do, as made man ministry.
Okay.
Where I was a made man in the Colombo family, and wanted to emulate guys that I thought were men among men.
Right.
When I really realize now that I want to be a made man in the image of Jesus.
Amen.
And that he's really the only man's man. When you look at Jesus of Nazareth, forget for a moment that he was God.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, take his divinity away.
Okay.
And just look at his public life in 3 years on the world. And men have had such a powerful influence on me. When I look at Jesus, and this is what I read during my time in prison, I was just blown away that things that were so important to me, you know, were he just excelled as a man in every way. I mean, the wisdom, the love, the humility that he showed, the absolute strength, his ability to keep his mouth shut when everybody was throwing insults out of him, didn't defend himself, had a purpose. I was so turned on by Jesus the man, because men were so important to me in my life, and I said, this is what a man is really all about. And he kind of changed my whole way of thinking. You don't have to have that outward tough guy appearance. You don't have to wear your status on your sleeve and all of that. And so the ministry now is emulating Jesus the man, Jesus of Nazareth, and how that can make you a better husband, a better person in your community, a better person in business, a stronger person in every way. And that would affect, obviously, the life of your wife, the children, and the people around you. So we're kind of, and this was something that was born in the last 3 weeks. My brother-in-law heard me speak at Spirit West Coast, and he said, Michael, your ministry should be the made man ministry, made in the image of Christ. So I didn't even think of that one.
Yeah.
But,
Well, now, thinking back on your talk now, you talked about how Jesus is your boss now. And I can see how the germ of that right
there. Yes. He absolutely picked up on that, and he said, you know, we were just talking. He said, you know, because he's involved in a church, and he said, this can be a tremendous outreach to men, Michael, because they would be so turned on by being part of something like that. And I really believe that over the past couple of weeks, God has spoken to me and said, this is it. Stick with it. And when I was at Alive, I got such a tremendous response from the men that I started talking about this.
Right.
And Rob Michaels really, really picked up on it. So I believe that, you know, we're going to try to pursue this and put this together as a defining part of my ministry. This
right.
is what it's all about.
Right. Well, that's exciting. I mean,
I'm so excited about it.
Yeah, I can feel the excitement now just thinking about how that can be.
I am.
What a wonderful concept.
Yeah, I mean, it's, and I said, took my little brother-in-law. I mean, he's 20-something years old, but he's, you know, he's a good man of God, and he comes up with great ideas, but he said, Mike, it just inspired me that night when you were talking. And what happened is I went to his church that weekend because his brother is the pastor who was away. He asked me to come and fill in for him. And
what church, by the way?
It's the Agape House of Prayer in Anaheim, a small church.
Okay.
Started by the brothers. And so I spoke that weekend, and he said, he didn't mention it to me the night of Spirit West. He mentioned it to me afterwards because he said, it's definite. God has spoken to my heart, and this is where your ministry needs to go. And,
yeah.
And it was great.
Wow, that's awesome.
So I'm real excited about it.
So,
we have an exclusive.
Yes. No. This is the first real revelation.
Is that right? Mm-hmm. Well, it's exciting to be a part of that then. That's great. And what's very cool about it, too, is when I started the LifeSpring podcast back in November, the vision that God gave me for this podcast was to be for seekers. It's wonderful that Christians listen, but in all my talk that I do on the podcast, I try and really focus it towards people that haven't yet got the God thing figured out. Mm-hmm. I try to keep the Christianese out of it and keep it so that the people that don't understand church talk will still be able to understand what it is I'm talking about. And that's still very much a part of what the podcast is about. But the last couple of weeks I've been also talking about how, you know, Jesus can have an effect on your life today. It's not just about when you die you get to go to heaven, but how can Jesus be a part and affect our living today? And that goes very much along with what you're talking about.
Oh, absolutely. And like I said, I'm so excited about it because it really has defined what it's all about. And, you know, and one thing I have the utmost admiration for Billy Graham.
Yes.
Because he's been in, you know, because of New York, he's been in front of us a lot lately. It's just that he's been so consistent.
Absolutely.
50 years with the gospel message.
Yep.
And for me, not because of Billy Graham, but just because of my experience in prison, it's always been about the gospel and about Jesus.
Yeah.
And I guess because of my Catholic upbringing, with the rules and regulations and this and that, and, you know, the ritual, I think that caused me to be more turned on by the simplicity of Jesus' message. And the fact that it was quite apparent through the gospel that he wasn't a rule and regulation guy.
That's right.
He wasn't a religious guy.
That's right.
and that he just broke it down so simply. And that was always so admirable to me. And I was always just turned on by Jesus himself. And I think he focused me in that direction right away. Either that or because, again, Steve, so many things in my past life have been have had such a powerful bearing on where I am today in my Christian walk, if you can understand the contrast. But so many things have played a role. And the fact that I was so into men and into being a man and into emulating a man's man. I've heard that term so many times. You've got to be a man's man. That when I finally recognized the one real man's man, in contrast to the men that I admired all my life, it's just like, wow, Jesus is the guy. He blew me away. And if we pattern our life on him, obviously we can never measure up, but if we pattern our life on him, can't go wrong.
Absolutely.
You can't miss.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, you're talking about, your life being really centered on men in the beginning. How did it come to be that Cammy had such a huge influence on your life? The concept that I have, and maybe I'm completely wrong, but the concept that I have of guys in the life is that women are more like property, chattel, that they don't matter that much in terms of influencing a man. How do you suppose Cammy came into having such a great influence on you?
Well, you're exactly right. This is the amazing thing there, that not only property, but had no influence on our life, on our business life whatsoever. They were second-class citizens. Don't talk to me about my life. You remember The Godfather, the last scene in Godfather 1, what Kate is asking him about, did you do this to your brother-in-law?
Right.
Don't ask me about my business.
Right.
Don't ask me. Finally blows up and says, all right, I'll let you do it one time, and then he lies to her.
Right.
That was kind of the way we treated women.
So that was pretty accurate.
Absolutely. I mean, and to me, the fact that God used this young girl to have such a strong influence with me, there's no question that it was a God thing. Because, Steve, quite honestly, man, I knew a lot of women in my day. Never, ever could affect me in any way the way my wife did. But none of them ever spoke to me about Jesus.
Yeah.
So she was a plant. There's no question. She was God's informant, or undercover person.
And, there you go.
And I can't explain it other than this God used.
Right.
Maybe. And I think, it was a lesson, too, maybe to pull me away from my dad and that influence.
Okay.
I really do. And but see, it's wonderful for me because it's a lesson for women out there that how strong an influence they can be on their men.
Yes.
And how powerful they can be. And the fact that she was in prayer all the time. I mean, she wasn't doing this alone. God had her back.
Right.
And, I tell the women, my message to women is very powerful. I don't care what this guy thinks he is, how strong he thinks he is, or how lost you may think he is, you are very powerful.
Right.
You stick with it, you keep it in prayer, and you have more power over this guy than you might believe when God's in your corner. And the women love to hear that.
Sure.
You know?
Well, again, yeah, they can look at their husband or their boyfriend or whatever and say, well, at least he's not a mafia boss.
I get a lot of left-handed compliments. Man, if God can change you, anybody can be changed. I get that all the time. I say, well, you're right.
Yeah.
But it's amazing, the fact that he did use her. And, and then I fell into that trap, which when I first met her, it was all about her. She was the most important thing in my life. And I remember my mother-in-law once telling me, don't put her above God. And I said, come on, she's my wife. She's here. God can handle himself. I got to protect her.
Right.
And I think that the 3 years that I spent away, and Cammy even used to tell me that, it's God first, then me. And I said, oh, no, you're first. God can handle himself.
Right.
That wise guy talk.
Yeah.
And I think that and when I had the fear of her maybe leaving because of that sentence, and then understanding that, no, wait a minute, God is first. And now I understand, as much as I love my wife, it's God first in my life. And he's my focus. And you look back and, Steve, I think all of us have these lessons. The thing is, do we want to open our heart and recognize them? And I think I try to get that across to people. I'm not more blessed than that God has given me a vision.
Right.
We all have them. Do we want to recognize it? If we're focused on God and centered on God, then you look back and you see these things as God's teaching for us. God's talking to us and Him coming into our heart.
Yeah.
So it's a question of knowing Him and recognizing it. I only leave this on for my kids right now.
No, absolutely. Keep it on. Your kids are very important.
But it is amazing, you know, that He used her.
Yeah. Let me ask you something else. Okay, one of the things that you hear non-Christians talk about a lot when thinking about the grace of God, they say something like, I'm a pretty good guy, you know. I've never been a mafia boss, but here this guy comes along and he, quote unquote, confesses Jesus and he's forgiven. What's up with that? What's fair about that? I never did anything bad. And what do you say to somebody like that?
Well, what I tell people is, you know, and I do this, again, I don't know if I did it in that night because I was out of it, but I try to explain to people when I tell them about my life, I say, listen, that life was very serious and is very violent at times. And if you're part of the life, you're part of the violence. I say, now, I don't want to be offensive to anybody because some of you may be sitting there and say, hey, this guy is saying this, and now he has the nerve to come here and say he's forgiven. All I ever did was steal a piece of candy in my life.
Right.
You know, where's the equality? And I try to tell them, this is why you've got to love God so much. Because the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Sin is sin. He's reaching out to everybody. And the fact that He can turn my heart and make me recognize that the things that I did were wrong, you know, should not be offensive to you. The thief on the cross, okay, nothing is in the Bible by accident.
That's right.
God made it very clear that in the last millisecond of your life, if you ask for forgiveness, He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, what about this and this and then this? You're forgiven. So this is honoring a merciful God. It's not looking at a bad Michael and saying, how dare God do this? It's
right.
Honoring a merciful God, that He is merciful and great. And I think people do get that. They really do. Because I don't say it in a way that, hey, I'm boasting, I did all these terrible things, and now, ha-ha, I'm forgiven.
Right.
It's like these are the things that you feel blessed about every day, that God is like that. Because a lot of people don't feel they're worthy, Steve. You know, I've had guys come to me that were in the military and said they did so many things in the military, and, you know, God is never going to forgive them for that. And they have a very, very hard time reconciling that and dealing with that. And I tell them, listen, I understand. I could relate. You might have been justified in what you did in a worldly. I wasn't.
Right.
I said, but I am. I said, I'm not being pompous when I say this. I said, but over a period of time and understanding, God has really put into my heart the meaning of grace and the meaning of forgiveness. And you need to understand that. And people accept that very well. I've been so blessed, Steve, over these past 10 years. I've never been challenged in that regard.
Really?
No, I never have.
Wow.
In that, you know, who are you to say you're forgiven?
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if people are thinking that and haven't said it. I did one time get an email. This was amazing to me, from a woman that heard me. And it turned out to be a beautiful email. I was really worried about where it was going because she said, as she was sitting in her seat, she was looking at me and burning inside because her brother was going to be a witness against some mob guys and he was killed.
Oh,
they killed him.
Wow.
And it was a very long email. By the end of the email, she was thanking me because she said, as I heard you speak, God has put it in my heart to forgive.
Oh, wow.
And that was the first, like, real challenge that I had. And she said, I think I get it now. And I understand, and there has to be forgiveness, and I can let this go. Because it was something she was holding for 20 years.
Wow.
So,
wow, so that's a wonderful thing, then, that she was able to get to that point.
Yes, and you can tell, I mean, she was extremely emotional, even in the, she relayed the whole thing. As I was watching you, I was burning inside and listening, and she said, but the Holy Spirit touched my heart by the end of your talk, and I can let this go now.
Well, Michael, my brother, I thank you so much for
thank
your
you.
Time. This
my
has
pleasure.
Been a great pleasure.
Hey, I'd like to thank Michael Francis one more time for giving us a look into his life and sharing that story with us. Who would have ever thought that somebody so seemingly entrenched in a life as counter to God as his was that that life could ever be changed as completely as his life has been. But that's what God does. You think about David and Bathsheba. You think about Peter and how he denied Jesus three times on the night that Jesus would ultimately be crucified. You think of the man that we call the Apostle Paul, or Paul. At one time, he used to stone Christians for their beliefs. He killed Christians, and then he became the man that wrote a big portion of the New Testament. And then I think of my own life. There was a great part of my life that I lived however I wanted to live. I've not always been a practicing Christian. I got saved when I was about 16 years old, but there was a time in my adult life where I turned away from God and I said, you know what, I'm done with this. I can do what I want to do. But God saved me. He redeemed me. He took me back. And that's what God does. It doesn't matter what you've done. As I say at the top and the bottom of every show, it doesn't matter where you're at. God wants to come in and show you love and compassion. And he wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. All you need to do is reach out and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I turn from my wicked ways now. I turn from my sin now. I turn my life over to you now, Lord. Please make me yours. Forgive me of my sins and make me yours. I give you my life now. That's all it takes, and you'll be saved. You can become a follower of Christ just that easy. Now, of course, you'll grow. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart. He'll come into your life. That's a guarantee. But then hopefully you'll surrender more and more of your life to him. Then he'll begin to show you the things that he wants you to do in order to get rid of the junk that's in your life. And you say, well, Steve, I like the junk that's in my life. Well, you'll begin to see that so many of the things that you think you have to have in your life right now are things that come between you and God. And they're a poor substitute for the good thing that God wants to bring into your heart and into your life and into your mind and into your everyday living. There is a part of us that is made to have very tight fellowship with God. There's a part of us that wants to be with him. There's a part of us that's made to just fit with him. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to come in there and help you to experience that. That's what he made you for. It's not about a life of rules and regulations. It's about a life of fulfillment and becoming the person that God made you to be. He's your creator. He made you for a specific purpose. And you'll never fulfill that purpose as long as you're trying to do your own thing. Trust me, I know. I've tried it my own way, and it just doesn't work. If you think that you're too far gone for the love of God to bring you back, you're wrong. Think again about Michael Francis. Golly, here's a guy that was who gave an oath to live his life counter to the laws of God and man. And he was very, very successful at it. But then God stepped into his life and changed it. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say that for God so loved the world, except for fill your name in right there. It doesn't say that. The Bible says that God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish. Not whoever, except for put your name in the blank there. Listen, that whoever includes me. It included Michael Francis, and it includes you, my friend. That's good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Now, it's not just about eternal life. That's a wonderful, that's the biggest part of the promise. But it's about life right now. Right now. Jesus said, I came to give them life and give them life more abundantly, overflowing. Overflowing. That's what he wants for you. Accept that life. I guarantee you that he won't let you down. Well, Michael Francis has an amazing story. We all do, each one of us, but his is, because of the mafia connection, just a fascinating thing to listen to. If you want to read more about it, he wrote a book, and it's called Blood Covenant. You can go to michaelfranzese.com and order it there. I also have it on the show notes webpage. You can order it there. If you'd like to read more, I encourage you to do that. Blood Covenant. Now, remember, show notes are at lifespringpodcast.com. You'll find a link there to Michael Francis' website. And at Michael's website, there's a video that you can watch. It's really cool. You can hear more. You can see more about him. I took a photograph of Michael at our interview. I got those. My digital camera's dead. What can I say? I had to take an old-style 35-millimeter film picture of him. I got those pictures back. I'll get home and scan that, put it up on the website so you can see what Michael looks like today. Anyway, that'll be at lifespringpodcast.com. And don't forget, the email address is what? steve.lifespring@gmail.com. And remember, Lifespring is where we want to tell you how being a follower of Christ can make a difference in your life today. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your age, your sex, your station in life. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Lifespring is about answering that question and the question of how and why the answer can and does affect your life today. Be here next week when I talk more about that relationship. And remember, I'm your host, Steve Webb, and I will see you next time. Thanks for listening.